If you have your Bibles and want to turn this morning to Philippians chapter 2, I want to read a passage of Scripture that I don't believe I've tried to speak on before. I think I preach right up to verse 18 and then I leave this chapter. But there's something on my mind this morning that I think is established here in this last half of Philippians chapter 2. And it goes in line with what Sister Stephanie said, what a blessing it is to feel a home here and a fellowship one with another. We'll start in earlier in Philippians just because this is, I'm going to get stuck in there if I do, so I won't do that. But I would encourage you to read Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 18, because that's glorious truth. It talks about in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Mm-hmm. Now that's a good exhortation to the church, regardless of what he's going to say next. But then he puts it on such a glorious foundation. He says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then for several verses, he talks about that mind of Christ Jesus. But the reason that the mind of Christ Jesus is brought to his mind is he's given an exhortation to the church how they should love and serve one another. And that if we would not just have the mind of Christ Jesus, but that we would employ the mind of Christ Jesus in the way that we care for one another. Okay. So Philippians chapter 2 is a chapter about caring for one another and caring for the church. And the perfect example of that is the mind of Christ in which he cared for us. Okay. So we have all that set up in the first part of Philippians chapter 2. You know, when you start talking about the mind of Christ, then Paul gets into the idea and the understanding that Christ is equal with God, thought it not robbery to be equal with him, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. And in Philippians chapter 2, we have a beautiful picture of the feet washing, right? One who is equal with God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he laid aside his garment, he girded himself about with a towel, and he became a servant in front of his brethren, right? And he washed their feet. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then verse 9 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So this one who had a name which was above every name, he laid aside aspects of his glory and girded himself about as a servant. And then the Lord, because it's so right that he would, he restored unto him and exalted him in his glory. That at every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then we get to verse 14, and the Apostle Paul revisits how this mind of Christ ought to affect us. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, if we live among a crooked and perverse nation, and I'll ask you, do you believe that's the case this morning? Do you believe that even this day we live within it, that we live within or in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation? Clearly we do, right? And that's the nature of the world in which we live, whether we live in this country or in another. Okay? But it says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And to me that sounds like we would appear different than the world, right? We're not shining as lights of crookedness and perverseness, right? We should shine as a light of something else that's contrasted to this crooked and perverse nation in which we live. And if that's not the mind of Christ, then I don't know what it is, right? The Apostle Paul here is saying the way you treat one another matters, and the way you're able to treat one another that way is because of the mind of Christ Jesus. And it's not just going to be good for you to be treated that way. It's not just going to be good for you to treat others that way. It's a glory and an honor to God. And in so doing, you will shine as lights in this world. Okay? That gets us to verse 16. And holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. And that's where I've usually left Philippians chapter 2. But I want to read a little further this morning. In verse 19, we move from a doctrinal or a practical teaching to a doctrinal preaching to a practical teaching. And now, Brother Jimmy, something that seems so practical, I thought it didn't even apply. Right? I thought this was probably just not filler, because every word is with purpose, right? And if it opens unto us this morning, we'll understand why this is even here, right? But it didn't sound like, Sister Stephanie, when I read it, that it was especially practical or doctrinal in application, more just factual, okay? But in verse 19, it says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you." Now, this is not about you and me, right? This is about Paul and the church at Philippi, and literally he was going to send Timotheus unto them, right? So I could conclude, well, this part isn't for me, so I could just skip it. Like, maybe it's not needful or necessary. But let us continue to read. "I trust in the Lord Jesus." Okay? That's what the Apostle Paul, how he starts this very practical part of this letter. "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Now, if we wonder what he could mean when he says, "I have no man like-minded," well, remember, we're in Philippians chapter 2, where he's talked about what like-mindedness is, right? And the like mind that he would have us to have is the mind of Christ Jesus. And here he's saying there's someone who is like-minded in my concern and my care for you. And his name is Timotheus, and he is who I'll send to you. I can't send somebody who doesn't care for you, right? Because what he's saying is, I'm going to send somebody that I believe cares for you, and I'm going to send someone who, since they care for you, I know that when they give me a report back, it will be from a caring perspective, right? So he's not sending a spy to them, right? He's not just asking somebody to go kind of take their vitals, or take their temperature, come back, tell me how they do. He's sending someone who he believes truly cares for them. And he says, I have nobody that I think cares for you on the order that I care for you like Timotheus. And I'm going to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state. So the idea was, I'm going to send Timotheus, and Timotheus is going to come see you and be with you. And then Timotheus is going to come back to me and tell me how you are. Okay? Now, do you think that message would be different if it came from a stranger or if it came from someone who cared for the Philippians? And so he says, there's really nobody I would send if not Timotheus. "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." So basically he's saying he has the mind of Christ Jesus, right? "And he loves you for Christ's sake." Have you ever heard that? And someone said, "I love you for Christ's sake." He basically, Paul is saying, Timotheus loves you for Christ's sake. And because he loves you for Christ's sake, he's the one I know I can send to you. And I know that when he brings back a record and a testimony of your care and of your state, I can take his word. "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." And if you read verse 21 again, "for all seek their own and not the things which are Christ Jesus," basically what he's saying is that's the non-mind of Christ, right? There's the mind of Christ, which is think others more than you think of yourself. And then there's the mind of Christ where he put others above himself. And he says, all seek their own. They don't have the mind of Christ. They seek not the things which are Jesus Christ. But verse 22 says, But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Now we understand this Timotheus that Paul is talking about is Timothy, right? And this is one he considers his son in the ministry. Mm-hmm. Now, a good father in the ministry, when he's working with his son in the ministry, you want your son in the ministry to be around good people, right? That's part of the blessing of commending them to good people. But you also, his care for Timothy is, as a father in the ministry and wanting the very best for his son in the ministry, to be able to commend the Philippians to Timothy as well. So in verse 23 it says, "Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord." You remember that's where it started in verse 19? "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus to you." Verse 24, "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." Now, what do we get from that strangely particular teaching? We, like I said, Sister Ruth Ellen, we could say, well, that doesn't even apply to us. He was talking about sending Timotheus or Timothy to the Philippians, and we're not Timothy and we're not the Philippians, right? So why would we even need this? Why is this even here? Well, I think it speaks to care for the church. Okay. Now, remember, this Timotheus is Timothy, and we have some writings of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Let's go to 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, where Paul is, what we find interesting here this morning is he was just telling the Philippians about Timothy, and now we're going to find out what he tells Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." Now, what's interesting about that is he doesn't say, if you desire the office of a bishop, you desire a good office. Okay. Now, that would be true, right? If you desire the office of a bishop, you would desire a good office. But he's saying, if you desire the office of a bishop, you desire a good work. So there's work in the office of being a bishop. And the Apostle Paul, in his letter to Timothy, he's going to talk about not just the office, but the work associated with the office. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, nor greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetousness, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And then there's a parenthetical phrase in verse 5. And like we said about parenthetical phrases, either they're so unimportant that they're set off so we can ignore them, or they're brought to the forefront as an interruption in a stream of consciousness, right? So why is it important for a bishop to rule well his own house? Is it possible that the way a man behaves as a husband and father would be relevant to how he would under-shepherd the house of the Lord? Right? The reason why there might be some parallel there is how you care for your family might be an indication of how you would care for your family. Right? Your natural family and this spiritual family. Okay? And the Apostle Paul is saying, a man that's going to care for the house of God. And the word I want to reinforce here is care. Okay? A man who's going to care for the house of the Lord, he should care and rule well his own house. And verse 5, you get this parenthetical phrase that the Apostle Paul says, got to make this clear before I go any further. "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" Now, if there's anything sobering for a preacher or for a man of God, is that weight right there, to take care of the house of God, to take care of the church of God. I want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and take a verse here with that kind of laid out in front of us, right? That the Apostle Paul cared about the Philippians. Right. If you look at the epistle letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches, he reinforced in everyone how much he cared for the church and how he prayed for the church. And that it was ever on his heart and on his mind. In Philippians chapter 2, we just read the Apostle Paul couldn't immediately go to Philippi, but he said, I'm going to send someone who's of like mind. Right? Like-minded with Christ, but also like-minded with Paul. Right? I want to send somebody who loves you as much as I love you. Okay? Now, there are times when I'm not able to be here, and I need to find somebody to fill in for me. Okay? And that's a responsibility I take upon myself. Now, I guess I could just call the deacons and say, you got a problem. I'm not going to be here. You got to solve it. Right? But I've always taken pretty seriously my responsibility. If I have the care of the pulpit, that I would make the arrangements for somebody to fill in. And I can tell you this, I don't just invite anybody to take this place, right? Because the most important thing is, I want them to care for you and for this place. I want them to deliver the Word of God the way I would. They don't have to say what I would say or think what I would think, but I want someone who cares about the Word of God, and I want someone who cares for you. And you know what? I want somebody you care about, right? I was like, who does the church really not like? I want to ask them to fill in. Like, I would never want that, right? And so, you know, there's some trusted brethren that I love. Many more that I love than I really feel like I can ask to be here when I'm not here. But I care about who fills the pulpit, right? And when I can invite Brother Andy or Brother James or Brother Chris Blevins to be here in my place, it's because I care that they care. Okay? And the Apostle Paul is saying to the Philippians, I care about you, and I'm going to send somebody who cares about you. And he wants the Philippians to care about Timothy. He's saying, you know the proof of Timothy. He's been with me, right? And he's demonstrated that care for you. And then he tells Timothy, nobody's even fit to preach to the church of God unless they care for them like they care for their own family. Okay. Now we get to 1 Peter chapter 5. And there's a whole theme here that we'll work into as well. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, what we find out is it was Paul talking to the Philippians about Timothy. It was Paul talking to Timothy about the work and the office. And now here we have Peter. And Peter is not Paul, right? Peter and Paul, though, we're going to find, are of a like mind. Okay? They care for the churches. And here, 1 Peter chapter 5, the Apostle Peter says, the elders which are among you, I exhort. Well, that's exactly what Paul just did to Timothy, right? Paul said, if you're going to do this, you got to care for them like you care for your own family. And now Peter is saying, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you. Right? You know what would be the most important aspect for someone feeding the flock? Is that they care for them. Right? Because if you're in charge with feeding the flock, even if we step back to, you know, like a shepherd versus a hireling, you know the difference between a shepherd and a hireling? Number one is the shepherd owns the sheep, okay, and the hireling doesn't own the sheep. But another thing that it says is the difference between a shepherd and a hireling is the shepherd careth for the sheep. Right? Now, the hireling is supposed to care, right? But it says the shepherd careth for the sheep. So here the Apostle Peter is saying, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Now, taking the oversight may sound like different than taking the care, but it's exactly the same. Okay? Taking care is like accountability and radical ownership of that care being your responsibility. And taking the oversight. So taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for grace resisteth the proud and giveth grace. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You see, what has just happened is the Apostle Peter went from talking to the elder to talking to the younger, and then he says, this is true for all of you. It's probably as important that you care for the church as it is for your pastor to care for the church. Do you think it would be enough for the pastor alone to care for the church if you didn't care for one another? I can tell you this, that would be a hard job. It'd be hard for one person to care for a lot of people who don't care for each other. I don't think that's a church I would want to pastor. Okay? I think that would be a great work set before you. But do you know that it's easier to care for people who care for one another? Right? Because I don't demonstrate my care enough. I don't do what I should do. But what a blessing that you don't just have me, right? You have one another. And some of you have told me, you pray for me. That means so much to me. Right? What I also know is if you're praying for me, you're also praying for one another. That's a great blessing. And what that means, Sister Marilyn, is if you've ever prayed for anybody in this room, okay, and I think you have, right, you've taken care of them. Okay? And we can say, well, Brother Mark, I don't know if I've taken care of anybody. Right? Well, the Lord's answer was, have you ever done it to the least of these? Mm-hmm. You've done it unto me. Right? So if any of you in this congregation have ever thought fondly and carefully and lovingly about one another, you've taken that care. You said there's care associated with Brother Jimmy, and I'm going to take my piece of that. Okay? And there's not just one of us that care about Brother Jimmy. Right? Like, we all care about Brother Jimmy, whether he knows it or not. Right? And he probably knows it. Right? Probably knows that everybody in this room cares for him. And I care for him, and I know that you care for one another, and I know that you care for me. And I guess what I want to say is this word taketh care makes it sound a lot less accidental. Right? When you take something, is that passive or is that active? It's active, right? We don't passively care for one another just because we happen to be in the same room with one another. Like, this is something we're willing to take and possess and say, when it comes to caring for Sister Linda, both of them, I'm going to own that, right? I want to take that care. So the Apostle Peter says, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. And humility is thinking less of ourselves and thinking more of one another. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, I'll ask you, as a member of this church, have you ever felt to have received grace from God? I mean, individually, as children of God, you've been graced above measure. But when it comes to your church membership, being a member of this little church, do you ever feel like the Lord has graced you just in that? That, like, you look about this room and the people, I mean, if you could choose anybody to care for you, would you choose anybody other than this people that has so faithfully cared for you? Right? What a measure of God's grace for us, that we can care and have this grace for one another. So this humility, it isn't humiliating to care for one another. It's to spend more time caring for one another than we care for ourselves. And I'm not talking about needful self-care. I'm talking about sometimes we worry more about ourselves than we ought to worry, and we get caught and bound up in things worrying for ourselves. Imagine if we took some of that energy and we were caring for others. And they go, well, who's going to care for me? This whole room of people are caring for you, right? So humility is something that the Apostle Peter brings to the front as he talks about caring for one another. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Okay? Now, what's strange about this is it's established there's two things we're supposed to do with care. One of them is take it. You're supposed to take care of one another. Okay? When we see a need among our brothers and sisters, we're supposed to take that care. Okay? And so I need to know you, and I need to care about you in order to take care of you. And this is true of a pastoral care, but the Apostle Peter just made it clear. We're supposed to take care of one another. And while we're taking on all this care, oddly enough, Sister Marilyn, there's some care we're supposed to give away. And the care we're supposed to give away is the care that we have for ourselves. And this is interesting because it kind of feels like the book of Hebrews, where there were so many ways that they wanted to serve God, the law and the prophets and the this and the that and angels and the sacrifices, all these things they were holding on to. And the Apostle Paul was saying, if you let go of all that, you'll have such a greater capacity to hold on to who really matters, and that's Christ Jesus. Right? Do you know that you can care for one another better if you care for yourself less? Right? Because if you start with, I'm going to take care of myself first, and then after I'm done with myself and I'm perfectly happy with everything in my life, then I'm going to turn and care about the people around me. You know what will never happen? You'll never get to that place where you're done caring about yourself, and you'll never get to the place where you're caring about others. Okay? Now, I travel with work. Okay? And one of the things they tell you on the airplane is, you put that mask on yourself first before you help the person next to you. Okay? Now, the reason why they say that is if you don't have your mask on, you might not be in shape to care for that person. And so you got to take care of yourself first in order to take care of other people. Okay? Now, I'm not going to argue with that from a secular humanist perspective. I get it. I get what they're saying. If there's an infant next to me that can't take care of me, I got to take care of me and then take care of them. I get that. But do you know what's different in your life than that airplane seat scenario? There's somebody who is taking care of you. There's someone who's watching over you. So much so, Sister Linda, that you don't have to worry about taking care of yourself, and you're liberated to take care of the person next to you. Why? What would give you that audaciousness to say, I'm not even going to put a mask on myself. I'm going to worry about putting a mask on the person next to me. Well, couple things. There's somebody on either side of you, and guess what they're doing? They're putting your mask on you while you're putting their mask on them. And most importantly, there's one who doesn't even need a mask. Right? There's one who can breathe life into a dead being, and they become a living soul. Right? God never needed a mask. Right? So you've got one who cares for you in such totality, and he cares so well that, Sister Ruth Allen, you have a license and a liberty that you might not have realized, and that is, I don't have to worry about caring about myself. I could actually spend a lot of my care caring for those around me. Okay. I think it's one of the beautiful things about being a member of the church. Right? You know that old saying, when you point at somebody, three fingers are pointing back? Okay. I think that's kind of an ugly thing, right? But I think care is that way. When you're caring for all the people in this congregation, think of all the care, all the people that are caring for you. Right? And there are going to be some times when you feel better and you're in a better place to give care and comfort. There are going to be times when you're in a better place to pray for others. And then there are going to be times you're not even sure you could pray for yourself. There's times we can't put the mask on ourselves. There's times I don't see it. And what a blessed time to have neighbors, friends and loved ones, fellow sheep in the flock that are looking around saying, Brother Mark's not wearing a mask. Right? Like, this feels like the cockpit, it feels like the plane just got depressurized and Brother Mark's not wearing a mask. Right? And I think you guys can see it in me. There's times I'm not wearing my mask and you pray for me. Right? So what a blessing that in verse 7, when it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, you realize that there is a care that we can dispense, that we have a liberty to give away, because the Lord cares for us. And then with all that, like, what are you going to do with your time if you're not busy caring about yourself? You get to care about one another. And this is the mind of Christ Jesus, one who cared more about you than he cared for himself. So, one other thing I'll say is, we won't go any further in 1 Peter, but I'll just say one of the verses that we read in our communion time in Luke chapter 22, and we'll probably read it later this morning, but when the Lord is talking about taking the Lord's Supper with his people, in verse 15 he says, "And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now what that means is the Lord knew what was about to happen to him. And if ever you would have said anybody had the right to be selfish and look out for themselves and be worried about themselves, I mean, that's the time. And this, it's not like the Lord didn't care, because in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was greatly sorrowed. Like, that was a true weight. He could really feel that weight and that burden. And here it says, "I have desired, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Okay? And then I'll just leave this with you, a beautiful proverb, or two proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 13. In Proverbs 13, verse 12, it says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." And boy, I know that firsthand, because I was a little kid who wanted a bunch of stuff and didn't get it immediately, and it just made my heart sick. Like, I looked forward to Christmas, I looked forward to my birthday, right? I could count the days, right? Because when there's something that you set your affection on and you don't have it, it just makes the heart sick. That's not what this verse is really talking about, though. Because this is talking about a hope deferred and it making the heart sick. It says, "But when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life." And then one other verse here in Proverbs 13, verse 19, it says, "The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul." Now Jesus said, "With desire, I've desired to take this supper with you." Do you think that desire was accomplished? It surely was. And it was sweet to his soul, Brother Mike. The care that we have for one another, the opportunity we have to care for one another, that hope that we have to care for one another, oh, it's so sweet when it comes to pass. It is a tree of life. It is our vitality and our life in the kingdom of God to care for one another. And I can't think of a better way to manifest that and a better way to experience it than in our communion service. Because when we take the bread, we're supposed to think of none other than our Savior Jesus Christ. When we drink that wine, we think about his precious, holy blood that he shed for us because he cared for us. And that's the measure of how much he cared for us. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the measure. And Christ loved you so much that he laid down his life for you. And so we have the measure of how much he cared for us. And so what is it that we would cast our care upon him? And that we would care for one another. Because that's the mind of Christ, to care for one another. And what Jesus Christ said, "When you do this, you show forth my death until I come." When we wash one another's feet, when we care for one another, when we're careful and mindful and prayerful about one another, we're showing forth that mind and that life and that vitality that's in Christ Jesus. So let us be mindful of that as we care for this service that we're about to enter in, I don't want you to just let it happen to you. I want you to take care of one another this morning. When you have the opportunity to watch over one another, when you have the opportunity to be at the feet of your brother or your sister, take that opportunity, right? Avail yourself of manifesting that care that you have for them, because the Lord cares for us. We'll make ready for that service now.